Good morning. Welcome to First Baptist Church. So glad you're here. I'm glad to be here. Announcements. Aaron wants to talk to the ladies after church. I'm sure they'll be planning what we'll be having Wednesday, which will be easy, I believe. But every Wednesday we eat at 6 o'clock, and then we have Bible study. So if you don't normally come to that, think about it. What other announcements do we have? Remember Tim and Janie as they travel to Florida. Janie's spoiling us. We won't have a piano player today, so we'll have to play music over the system. But we will honor the Lord and sing to Him, and that's what matters. Amen? Amen. No other announcements? It's so important that we get our minds and hearts ready to worship the Lord, isn't it? We got to shift gears. I got to put Sunday school behind me. We got to focus. You got to push out the things of the world or the things you're thinking about. We've come to be in the presence of God as the people of God. Amen? And that's what matters. So let's get ready to do that as Aaron plays some music for us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for a great day to come into your house together as your people. That in Jesus Christ, Father, you have promised that you would be our God and we would be your people. We beseech you, Lord, to strengthen us in our walk, that we continue to walk in our sanctification, being conformed to the image of Jesus. Father, I pray for our church. I pray for our congregation. I pray for this service today. I pray for a movement of your Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds. I pray that you will bless us and that you will be pleased. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and amen. Call to worship this morning is Ephesians chapter 4. I didn't say in the announcements, but be sure to check your bulletin and online for our prayer request. And we have a number of people out with the various nasty that's going around and so forth and sick. Julie's no longer allowed to have birthday parties on Saturday anymore because Linda's in. She's not with us this morning. Amen. Yeah. But our call to worship is Ephesians. We want to prepare our hearts for what God's going to say, and I think it's very helpful. We not only want to pray together, right? This is participatory. This isn't spectator time. So we are to pray together, which you should have just done in the Lord's Prayer. We are to read the Scripture together. We're going to sing together. We're going to hear the Word of God together. We're going to affirm our faith together. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. Therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Let's turn our hymnals to hymn number 53. Before we play the music, though, turn to your hymnal 153. And I would ask that you would stand as you were able. We're going to read the responsive reading. And this is part of this affirming things together as the people. And of course, I am the worship leader at the top of the hymn on 153. You are the worshipers in this exchange. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, a man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. I do not call you slaves anymore, because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. We read these things and we have this exchange. We're studying Joshua in Sunday school. And Joshua issued a challenge and warning and the people responded. And when we come into the house of God, it's not about entertainment. It's about responding to God, hearing His word. And that's what you were affirming just now, if you didn't know it. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's sing together. Hymn number 153, The Lily of the Valley.
Jesus, He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in Him alone I see. All I need to cleanse Him, make me fully whole. In sorrow, He's my comfort. In trouble, He's my strength. He tells me every care I need to grow.
Seated. As we affirm our faith every week, we have something we want to think about, because it's sadly, a lot of people do not know what they believe. But it's also a sad fact that even those that do don't seem to know why they believe it. We got to know what we believe. We got to know why we believe it. And so it's helpful to stimulate your brain. And last week we did the Apostles' Creed. This week we have Spurgeon's Catechism, question 11. These used to be taught to children. So if you think they're too difficult, I just want to remind you that. Question 11, what are God's works of providence? The answer, God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. And you have scripture passages there. If you don't believe it, take it home and read Psalms, Isaiah, Hebrews, Psalms, and Matthew. Amen? Amen. Having affirmed our faith, let's sing to God again, hymn number 476. 476, if you're able, I would ask that you would stand. Let's sing In the Garden.
Come to the garden of the Lord, while the dew is still on the rose.
be seated. Our ushers, please come forward, please. Before we bless the offering, we read Mr. Spurgeon's this question: what are God's works of providence? And when we think about the blessings He has bestowed upon us, and we think about who we declare that He is and who He really is as per His word, that He is holy, He is wise, He is powerful, He is preserving, He is governing. All things are working to His purposes. Why do we believe that we can be happier apart from His commands? Why do we believe that we could choose a better path than what He has given us? So let's be focused on Him this morning and the things that we're going to hear from His word. Think about the things He's blessed us with and the obligation that we give back to Him of our time and our talent and of our material blessings. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your blessings upon us. We thank You for Your providence. We thank You for Your word that declares that all things are working to good for those who love You and are called according to Your purpose. We thank You, Father, of course, for that greatest of all blessings, which is our reconcilement to Jesus Christ through His birth and His life, His fulfilling of the law, His sacrificial death, and His glorious resurrection, that we can be reconciled, that our sins can be removed, that we can proclaim and call You Father, and that You are conforming us to the image of our Savior. Thank You, Father, for that and all the blessings, the material blessings, the relational blessings that we have in our life, our friends, our loved ones. Thank You, Father, as we give back to You, Lord, not only of our time and our talents, but as we give back to You materially this morning, Lord, I ask that You would bless it. I ask that You would bless it for Your glory, for the furtherance of our church, and the spread of the gospel. In Christ's name, and amen. To sing a cappella once in a while, isn't it? That was my fault. Janie's been playing the piano, Aaron's been playing the flute, and so I neglected to place a song there on the iPad, but it's okay. We probably should practice that more often. Amen? Amen. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We've come to the end of 2 Corinthians. We've preached through 1st and now 2 Corinthians, coming to the end of the book. Amen. It's wonderful to study and hear the scriptures and hear the context of scriptures in their entirety and be able to connect. And that way we don't isolate verses. Amen. And we can hear everything that's being said. So we come to this, and today's sermon is finally community. So Paul comes to the end of this letter. He has said many things to the Corinthians. He has issued rebuke. He has issued correction. He has applauded the things that they've done well. But he's encouraging repentance. He's encouraging them. There's things they still have to get right. Paul's encouraged in that. But so instructive for us. We are in our walk with Christ and as the people of God and his churches, we have a similar issues as Corinth, don't we? We have struggles with idols. We have struggles with false teachers. We have struggle with the world and the materialism and the things of the world. And we struggle with a lot of the things that they struggle with. And so we should hear these words and what Paul is saying to them. So let's read chapter 13. We're in the last few verses. We'll start reading with verse 11. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. Father God, having heard your word, I earnestly seek and pray for your Holy Spirit to bless me to say and preach the things you would have me to say. And I earnestly and sincerely ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit would instruct, convict, give discernment to all of our hearts and minds, that we hear your words, we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we act upon the things that we've heard. May we bring glory and honor to you. In Christ we pray, and amen. If you are familiar with music often reflects the things of culture, isn't it? You can listen to music from different eras or decades, and you hear different things of things that was a concern at that time. And we often, as people throughout human history, I guess, have expressed themselves in music. And we know that music is a good thing and when we do it the right way. And that's why we sing to God on Sunday morning. But we can often learn from music. And when I was thinking about community and what Paul's talking about here, the relationship we should have with one another, I thought of the things that people seek and that even though it may be misguided at times, we want community, don't we? Sometimes we want it the wrong way, but even sometimes in our sinfulness, it doesn't excuse the sinfulness, but sometimes we're reaching for something we can only get from God, but we're trying to fill it with idols or sinful things or whatever. And sometimes we can hear that. I was thinking of some songs, and these songs are, I think they're all before some of our times and some of your ahead of some other people's time, so wherever you fall. But song by Bob Dylan, Blowing in the Wind. Marvin Gaye had a song called What's Going On. Bob Marley had a song called Redemption Song. John Lennon, the Beatles, had several songs, Across the Universe, Give Peace a Chance. And I often think of the song, the one that comes to my mind most often is Imagine, where he talks about, you know, imagine there's no this, and imagine there's no that, and imagine there's no this other thing. And he's singing about that. And I like the melody as far as the music. It seems to be a soothing type melody. But the words are really ungodly. Not in what he is, that he wants peace, but in the way he thinks that you can achieve it. And I'm not picking at Mr. Lennon per se. We all as sinners sometimes look in the wrong places for the wrong things, don't we? and as a people and as a group. And we want relationship, we want community, but man, the world's made a mess of it today, haven't we? In the way we seek it. And Mr. Lennon, he's singing out, and so is Mr. Dillon and these other singers. They were singing out and wanting these things. They're wanting the peace. He's talking about, imagine there's, and I didn't even refresh my memory on all the lyrics, but I remember he says, you know, imagine there's no religion. Imagine there's no war. Imagine there's no, and he goes down a list, doesn't he, of the things he thinks if you just get rid of all of this, then all that would be left would be love. And we know that it doesn't work that way, does it? It doesn't, that's not the way God has revealed to us that we can have relationship with Him and that we can have the right relationships with one another. And we have to when it comes to people, you can't have peace with one another without God. So while there is false religion and bad religions, the true religion is with the holy, true, almighty Maker whose Son is Jesus Christ. And you must have that religion, right? Despite the sinfulness and negatives of many of the things that go on in this world, sometimes unpleasant things are necessary because we live in an unpleasant world. And we have to accept that. And so as we try to get along with each other, people are really the issue, isn't it? What's the issue with war? People. You have to have war because sometimes other people will kill you if you don't do something about them. I mean, it's just a fact. Why do we have to have laws? Why do we have to have policemen? Now, growing up, I'm 57 years old. Growing up, I never thought we'd come to a day where people thought we didn't need law enforcement. But we've arrived there for some. But you have to enforce laws. You have to have laws because we're a sinful people, aren't we? And we have to have these boundaries. We have to. And you don't have to believe me. You can look at the consequences and so forth. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure it out. But what is the problem here? We have to have laws. Why? Why does sometimes is war necessary? Why is sometimes do we have problems with our parents, our children, our relatives? Why is work, and what I mean in employment? I used to work with a guy, and I've told you this before. He was an older gentleman at that time. I don't even know if he's still living. But he said, you know, I really love to work. But he said, man, employment is a pain. So what was he talking about? He wasn't talking about the money or the job you had to do or getting paid or anything. He was talking about the people, wasn't he? The people were so difficult to get along with. And if you're an introvert type of person, I could be, we think not being around people maybe is a positive thing because it seems like people, we have stress and we have all that stuff. And I say all the time, people act like, atheists act like it's a hard question. Well, oh, well, you know, Carl Sagan, why? If there is a God, he's done a terrible job. Look at all the evil. Look at all the mess. And then you'll have, and often I'm fascinated that sinful, evil people will say, why does God allow evil? And we should all say, thank the Lord and praise Him that He does, because He would have wiped us all out a long time ago because we're the problem. We are the evil. People fallen, separated from God. And so if we're going to live in community, it's a hard thing, isn't it? I said some of this last week, but it's a hard thing. It's a hard thing to live in community because we are fallen, because we do sin, because of the way we think. And we, you know, we not only have issues like I'm having a bad day. We like to say that to excuse our behavior, don't we? I'm having a bad day. Sorry I beat your head off, Ray. I'm having a bad day, right? Sorry I did this. Sorry I did that. And we have this difficulty getting along. Now, I was picking at some of the secular music, but Christian music a lot of times is no better. I probably favor older hymns not because of the cadence or the beat or the tempo of the music, but because of what it says. A lot of modern music is kind of fluff. I can't distinguish it much from that from Mr. Lennon's things. You know, I can only imagine if I was doing this. And the very popular Christian song, it says some good things. But if you take some of these songs and you put them up against the Bible and what God says we're supposed to be doing and what's going on, they fall short. You know, because it doesn't. And that particular song, I don't know if it's what it says, but what it doesn't say. And so these things, how are we going to get along? How can we have community? Well, some people decide not to, right? Well, if those bunch of blankety-blank hypocrites down at the church is going to heaven, I'll be the first one through the door. As a relative of mine used to say, right? Some people say you invite people to church. Well, the church is a bunch of hypocrites. And, you know, one time in a business meeting and blah, 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 right? And that's why our church has become really focused around entertainment. And we take out the doctrine and we take out the teaching, or we soften it. And we try to make it as agreeable with the world as we can. And we're very consumeristic. We pick up things and we're very, and we want the church to be that way, don't we? But Paul has said all these things to the Corinthians. And it's always a wake up call to me when, you know, we read this final thing about in 2 Corinthians, after all he said, addressing the false teachers, everything he said, he says some simple things to wrap it up, doesn't he? Didn't sound like a big deal, did it? As we read that a moment ago, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace. Well, that's easy, right? Two or three of you are probably mad at me already this morning. Right? That's a hard thing. What Paul says here isn't easy, is it? But why is the church not doing better at it? Why don't people want to come to the church? Why would they rather be at the bar? When this is supposed to be a place of love where they know us by our love for one another, right? Right? So we're going to talk about several things this morning. He talks about the community, which is the church. And we need to think about its aim, we need to think about its action, and we need to think about its source. What is the aim of the church? Well, the aim of the church should be reality-based. But the church is just as guilty as a lot of aspects of our world today that aren't reality-based. We aren't focused on what's most important. The Corinthians, even in their time, had become focused on the wrong things. False teachers had them focused on how Paul looked, how Paul spoke, that he wasn't a good orator. He had physical weaknesses. They had it focused on all the wrong things, didn't they? The Corinthians were focused on more of the Greek culture than they were the words of the Bible. So I don't want to imagine, as Mr. Lennon said, I don't want to only imagine, as the Christian song says. I want to know God and His people. Amen? And that's what Paul's talking about. What should we aim for? So he says, finally. What does that mean? Finally. I'm always fascinated by what the Bible's really trying to tell me. Finally, it means now or henceforth. So now that I've said all this stuff, henceforth. Right? It's not finally, as we may think, as the end. Right? No, he said now, henceforth. It's more than just last words. So then he says, brothers. Who is the scriptures addressed to? Contrary to the opinion of maybe many, the church is addressed, the scripture and this letter is addressed to believers, isn't it? It's addressed to us. It's telling us how to live, what to do, how to please God. And so he says, brothers. Now, does he include the ladies too? Of course he does. He's talking about the brethren, isn't he? He's talking about our relationship with one another. He's talking about those who are in relationship with one another, with Jesus Christ. And he says, aim. Aim for restoration. The King James says, be perfect. Be perfect. James, let's look at, I'm going to read some scripture for you, and I didn't get to put them up on the screen. But let's look at James 1:4. James 1:4 says, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So when the King James says perfect, when the English Standard says aim for restoration, aim for perfection, It's talking about the steadfastness. We have to be steadfastness, always aiming for that completeness. Let's look at 1 Peter. It's not very far off. 1 Peter chapter 5, 10. And after you have suffered a little while, amen, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, that's all of our calling, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And that's what this means here. When Paul says, finally, brothers, rejoice, be happy, rejoice in God, rejoice in your relationship, aim for restoration, aim for perfection. Know that God is conforming us to the image of his Son, and that is our goal. Our goal is not entertainment. Our goal is we know we're not going to walk perfectly in this life like Jesus could, but we should be striving. We should be working. We should be looking for that, shouldn't we? And he says, do that. Is restoration equality with God? No, but it does mean we're to ever be growing in his character and his virtue, doesn't it? And you should ask yourself, don't think of your neighbor, are you growing in the character and virtue? And if you think to yourself, well, yeah, I've done that, no. Paul said, nobody. And he said, I haven't arrived. Paul was saying that. And he said, the things I know I should do, I don't. And the things that I shouldn't do, that's the very thing I find myself doing. We're supposed to be striving. When you think of what God has for me, I'm supposed to be ever growing in the character and virtue of Jesus Christ. I don't get to define that. God does. He not only gets to define who I am and what I should be, he gets to define what the consequences will be. And there are consequences if I'm not growing and progressing in this way. And many in the church are not, just like the Corinthians were. And the Corinthians had been pulled away from what their main mission was and what they were supposed to be doing. So first of all, aim for restoration. That is a constant thing. You never finish that. You're always working. It's kind of like the bodybuilder who is always working to not only maintain but to improve his physique. It's like the musician that's always aiming, always has to ever be practicing. Any of you all ever played an instrument in the band, even if we weren't professionals? I haven't played the horn for a lot of years, and Aaron will tell you, if I pick up the horn, I'm not much better than a two-day player of horn. I just don't keep it up. If you don't play and you don't keep that up, you can't do it anymore, can you? The Christianity is not I went forward and I got baptized and then I just coast. It is a ever, just like the musician, just like the sports, the athlete has to continue to be practicing, doesn't he? Golf is the perfect example. I don't really care for golf, but people like Wyatt do. And they play golf. Golf is a very hard game. That's probably why I don't like it. Now, I used to play basketball. I can pick up a basketball and fool around for 10 or 15 minutes and regain a lot of dexterity there. You don't play golf, you could be Tiger Woods or who's the guy that's winning now? Scotty Scheffler or something like that. If that guy doesn't play for a while, you'll see it in his play, right? You got to maintain that. We as Christians have to be aiming for restoration, always working. Second thing we're supposed to be doing, what the church is supposed to be about, comfort one another. Comfort one another. Just like Mark chapter 10, let's look at that. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Mark chapter 10, verse 46 to 52. And Jesus came to Jericho, and he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd. Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. How do we comfort one another? Well, first off, we have to be delivered from bondage, don't we? We have to be delivered from bondage. Just like the blind man was delivered, we got to be delivered from sin. And too many people are associated with the church that don't know Jesus Christ. And you got to be delivered. You got to believe. You got to know. You get baptized. You're faithful. You use your gifts. You observe the continuing rite of the Holy Communion or the Lord's Supper. And just as Jesus healed this blind man, this should be the character of the believer. Ever striving for Jesus. Amen? Ever striving. Lord, help me. Help me get along with Ray. Help me get along with Christy. Help me get along with the people in the church. Help me to do better. Help me treat my wife better. Help me be a better husband and father. And we should ever be striving, shouldn't we? The book of James says we should be ever striving for wisdom, and that God gives it to those who ask. Doesn't he? Are we asking? I think sometimes we don't want it. We don't want to get along with Christy. We don't want to serve God. We don't want to, because we don't know what he might ask us or what I might have to give up. Isn't it? So how do we comfort one another? Number one, through our relationship with Jesus Christ and that he has redeemed us. And we should understand that about one another as when we're true believers, and that should cause us to have, we have a bond and a love and a compassion because we have been healed like the blind man was in a much greater way. We've been healed and delivered from the bondage of sin. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about that great day when Jesus consummates things. And the end of there about verse 18, it says, and talk about people being caught up, and it says, we will ever be with the Lord. And it says, comfort one another with these words. You know, I have an issue, and I know you have it too, and that we try to find comfort in the circumstances of this world, don't we? It's too hot in here. It's too cold in here. It's, this person isn't acting right. That person's too slow in the Walmart line. A daily thing. This person cut me off in traffic. That person ran the red light. These are my problems. All these things that, and you have your own, that we struggle, don't we? We struggle with the circumstances. We struggle with the people. We struggle. You're not going to find comfort there. Lasting. Because there's always a moron that's going to do something that bothers you. Right? And they do. We were talking in Sunday school, and this is something that people would advise me probably not to say. You can say it in a small group. Don't say it out loud when you're recording it. But the church is mothers, and the feminine nurturing attitude is wonderful, and we need that in the church. But there's been a neglect of the things that men bring to the table. And one of the things men bring is it's the more of the daddy discipline, whip your rear end without emotion type thing. And that's what you're hearing when I'm calling people a moron. I love them. I hope they all turn to Christ. And I hope they get their life right. But it's still aggravating, isn't it? It is. And so we get angry. We don't like the circumstances. And we battle against these things. And Paul says, comfort one another with what? Money? What are we supposed to comfort one another with? Too many churches think it's all about giving stuff away or whatever, and we should help people, but we should be getting people right with the Lord and getting them walking on the path we're supposed to be walking on. And the comfort is the relationship with Christ, the living for Christ, and the doing the will of God. Amen? That's the only way. That's the only way. So he's telling these people to live for the Lord, because one day he's going to consummate things. And no matter how sick you are, and no matter how many cancer treatments you've had, and no matter how
aggravating your spouse is, and no matter how many people run red lights, and no matter how the growth of false religion and false churches and evil and sexual perversion and whatever comes in the life, one day God is going to make it right. And comfort one another with these words. Amen? So what is all that? I use too many words, but what that means is focus on the eternal things, doesn't it? Focus on what God's doing and what He would have me to do. That's what Daniel did. That's how he lived in Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. He was always focused on the will of God for his life, not what Nebuchadnezzar was doing. I mean, he cared about Nebuchadnezzar and what he was doing, but you get what I'm saying. Daniel could only do what he could do. So aim for restoration, comfort one another. And here's the big one, and we don't even have time to address this one. Agree with one another. How could we possibly do that in the church? How could we possibly do it? Romans chapter 12. Y'all don't give me enough time to preach good sermons. Romans chapter 12. We'll get there eventually. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. This is my Bible. Now, headings aren't scripture, but headings can be helpful. Marks of the true Christian. It talks about agreeing. So listen to this. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. So I'm giving context to these few words that Paul said, if you flesh them out. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Pray for me. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. And there's nothing wrong with helping people outside the church, but our first duty is to our churches and the people in the church. You read the scripture for yourself. You won't hear, go out to the Romans. It says, contribute to the needs of the saints and show hospitality. 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. This is how you agree. I asked the question, how can we possibly agree? But see, you're not going to agree in the earthly circumstance way. You might not like red carpet, or you don't like the light bulb that the trustees put in the thing, and you don't like this, or you don't, you know, that. I don't think that's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about this, isn't he? Be patient. Constant in prayer, contribute, bless those who persecute you, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And we hear that, and we think of I think we often think of some great wrong that's been done to us, right? And I'm not going to seek vengeance. And that would be true. But I think it goes beyond that, doesn't it? I think he's talking about a posture and an attitude towards one another. He's talking to the church. That's why I'm always reminding you. We often think, oh, don't seek vengeance for those out there. No, he's talking to the believers and how to act. And he says, don't seek vengeance. Let the Lord do it. And that's how you can agree sometimes. Sometimes you just got to let go, don't you? You got to say, okay, love, pray for them, show hospitality. These are all the hard things, isn't it? These are the hard things that he asks us to do. Third thing, live in peace. Live in peace. Now you can look Romans 15, I don't have time. Why does he say we should do these things? He says, because we do it for the glory of God. See, this has helped me. Probably if I had to pin down things that's helped me in my Christian walk, one of the things that not only has been one of the bigger things, but one of the things that continues to be, is God, I've got to realize why I'm doing what I'm doing. Because if I just try to show hospitality and not take vengeance and all those things that people from Del Barton might want to do, I don't do very well. Because I want to show you that you're not going to act that way, right? I want to do those things. So what do I have to do? I have to know that I'm not going to do that. And I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do because it's for Him. Because I love Him. That's the only motivation that gets me right. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a feeling that that may be what, if you don't do that already, that may be what you need. And that's what, if you read Romans chapter 15, you read Philippians 1, where it talks about the example of Jesus and how He came. He came from glory to be born as a human. It's unimaginable. In a stable. The Almighty God, creator of the universe, coming in a stable and all that. Do we really even comprehend? And what He did for us. How many of you all would let somebody spit on you, beat you, if you could stop it? How many of y'all would let your child go through that? And yet God sent His Son, and Jesus endured that for our sake. He gives the example of what it means to live. If I'm not very compelling in what I'm saying, look at what Jesus did. And that He's not asking anything of us that He hasn't already done to a far greater degree than I could ever do or you could ever do. So Paul says, you know, if we're going to be the church, you've got to be a community. And to be a community, you've got to aim for restoration. You've got to always be aiming for that. You've got to comfort one another. You've got to agree with one another. And you've got to live in peace, he says. Peace, contrary to what Mr. Lennon wrote or what some Christian songs write, peace is not lack of accountability or law. The cultural thing that, oh, if we all stand around and do nothing, everybody will get along. It's stupid. And it doesn't work. Look at 1 Thessalonians again, chapter 5. Well, I don't think we actually went there. I quoted a little bit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. This is living in peace. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonished you, and esteem them very highly in love because of the work. Be at peace among yourselves. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Now listen to this. He's talking about how we get peace. So you've got to esteem the people that God has put over us. Right? It's a biblical concept. Daniel did it to Nebuchadnezzar, so we don't want to hear any excuses. Esther did it. And that's an amazing story, right? And what does he say we should be doing? Admonish the idle. Idleness is not a positive attribute to be rewarded, and our culture does. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. We are to encourage. We are to help. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good. And he's talking about the church, to one another and to everyone. See, I often, and you probably do too, I'll be nice to Wyatt because he's nice to me. I'll be nice to Julie, she's nice to me. But Ray and Jennifer got a problem, right? And that's how we want to do it, right? And Ray and Jennifer are saying, yeah, you think we're the problem. And they think back at me, right? But no, it says to who? Everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Man, is that hard, isn't it? Give thanks in all circumstances. Pray without ceasing. Does he mean shave our head and wear robes and walk around humming a lot? No. But our attitude has to always be on God, doesn't it? Our thoughts, our consciousness has to always have the Lord in mind. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. And he's not talking about future telling. He's talking about foretelling or the Word of God. But test everything, which could be talking about things we need to test. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. It's that process. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's how you live in peace. There has to be accountability. And within the church, the authority is the rule of law, which is the word of God. So we've got to aim for these things. But we also, what is the action of the community? What is the action? Verses 12 and 13 in 2 Corinthians. The action is greet one another with a holy kiss, and all the saints greet you. What are the actions we have to embrace? We've got to embrace the community. Now, when he says holy kiss, what's he talking about? He's talking about not romantic or sensual things, is he? We know he's not. He's talking about sacred affection. And in that culture, kissing had that type thing. We don't really do that, so sometimes that falls short on us. But he's talking about, and we can look at our culture and what that would mean, but it means sacred affection for one another. In their culture, that was a kiss, and he called it a holy kiss, sacred affection. And it's not a Judas kiss, is it? It's not a betraying kiss. It's a sacred one. Cyril of Jerusalem, one of the people they call right after the apostles that they call church fathers, he describes the meaning of the custom in this way. Think not that the kiss is of a same character with those given in public by common friends. It is not such. So he even says it's not this casual greeting thing. But the kiss, this kiss, blends souls one with another and courts entire forgiveness for them. The kiss, therefore, is the sign that our souls are mingled together and banish all remembrance of wrongs. So he likens it to the forgiveness that we should have in love for one another. Because when we talk about agreeing and we talk about getting along and we talk about achieving any of these things, one of the big barriers for us is forgiving one another when we have wronged, isn't it? And so that's the reason I quoted it for you. He's talking about how this is this our souls are mingled together. And Christians today, and I think it's an American thing to think individualistically, that we are the people of God. It says Jesus is the cornerstone of the temple. I'm not looking for a physical temple over in the Middle East. It is a spiritual temple. Jesus is the cornerstone, and we are living stones. We are one people, one. He calls it the body of Jesus, doesn't he? This will move quickly. Y'all can just relax. It's noon, but it'll be all right. If Dave can do it, you all can. Amen? So greet each other with this holy kiss. So we live as a family, don't we? Karl Barth was once asked whether we would see our loved ones again in heaven. Okay? The question was, and people ask this question. Some of us think, well, you know, of course, but I've had that question where people don't know if we'll see people or know people in heaven and those type questions. And so somebody asked him, will we see our loved ones again in heaven? And he said, yes, and the other ones too. Meaning all the people of God will be there. Sometimes we focus on, and you know what he's trying to say there, right? Oh, I can't wait to see grandma. I can't wait to see brother Fred. I can't wait to see, you know, sister so-and-so in heaven and all that. But do we want to see there? You know, if we don't get along good with him in the church, right? Do we want to see, you know, and he's trying to bring home how we are all interconnected, aren't we? And so greet each other with this holy kiss. Paul's emphasizing our who we are in Christ. But then he says, all the saints greet you. And he's fostering this connection. You should love others, but he's reminding them, all the saints greet you. You have been loved. And I have you? Has Christian people loved you and forgave you and serve Christ to your benefit and so forth and so on? Well, of course they have, haven't they? Macedonia, who was a poor area and they were in famine, they were given to other churches and sending aid to the Corinthians, who were in a much better situation than they were. Trent Casto says this, through faith in Jesus, three things are true of every Christian that distinguishes us as saints. So saints just means set apart for God. But he says three things are true of every Christian that distinguishes us. Saints are separated from the world, distinguished from men of the world as to their objects of desire and pursuit, and as to the rules by which they are governed. They are consecrated to the service and worship of God as a holy people, and they are cleansed from the guilt and controlling power of sin. See, I've been telling you we're a body, and I'm telling you that we're intermingled. We're the temple of God. Now, here's the scary part as we're coming down to the end of this. You know what the scary part is? How particular was God with the temple in the Old Testament? Was he particular? The size, the shape, the decorations, the gold, the everything about it, the men that went in, people had to dress a certain way, the priest had to dress a certain way, they had to perform certain ceremonies at certain times. They had to, now, all that is a foreshadowing of Christ, and I know it reflects what he was going to do and what he's going to accomplish. I know that. But the priests, if they went in the Holy of Holies, they had a sash it. When we talked about that not too long ago, that trailed behind them, that when they went in there once a year to sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat behind that curtain, why did they have a sash that drug behind the outside of it? Because if he made a false move, God was going to strike him dead, and they wanted to be able to pull him out of there without having to go in there because they weren't allowed. If we're the temple, can we not take seriously what I just read that Mr. Casto said, that we're supposed to be separated, that we're not supposed to be pursuing the things of the world like the men of the world do, that the rules by which we're governed, that we're consecrated in Jesus Christ for God. We are his people. He is our God, he says. If he was that particular about a bunch of rocks, don't you think he cares about us? Amen. But not only saving us, but redeeming us and making us like his son. Absolutely. Love and affection should mark our community, all Christians. And Paul's telling us what that looks like. Finally, verse 14 says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now, I said finally in the sense Paul did. So you got excited, didn't you? You thought it meant the end. No, it means now, henceforth. Got to pay attention. So what is the source? What is the source? What it just said. Our unity is centered and originates with God, doesn't it? If you reject the community, this is a problem with Lone Ranger believers and so forth. We know we're saved individually, and we know there's certain truths about that, but we can't go too far and act like we're somebody off to ourselves apart from the people of God, because we can't be. Our unity is centered and originates with God. If you reject the community of God, you are rejecting God. You can't be a stone in the temple and also not be a stone in the temple. Can you? You can't be. And you know that because it doesn't make any sense, does it? So he gives us three things. Now you'll notice Mr. Fred Dillon, who was my mentor, used to say this at the end of services, and I most of the time do as well, just because I like it. But that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. And some versions say evermore or forever. And that's where that comes with, if you've ever noticed that I say the same thing at the end of the sermon every week. But it has meaning. And he's talking about the condition by which and the source by which all this that we've talked about today happens. The source is who? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not just the Lord, our Savior. He's not just our Savior. He's the Lord, which means King. He has every right, not only as our Creator, but as our Savior and Redeemer, to tell us what to do and to demand of us the things He demands of us, just like He did the people of God in the Bible. He is the King, the God-man, and it's only through divine favor by His work that you're made right with God. That's the condition. The love of God, which is abused so much today, is the love of God conditional? Before you start shaking your heads no and being wrong, it absolutely is. John 3:16 quoted probably more than any verse in the Bible tells you it is. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that what? Whosoever believes in Him. There's a condition that we can be reconciled to the love of God. Amen? You've got to believe. It says the people that don't are condemned already. And it says, right after John 3:16, it says, and you know why they're condemned already? It says because their deeds are evil. Because they hated the light and they loved the darkness because of what they were doing. So that's the condition. That's the love. And that's where the source of the love is this sacrificial love that God had. And the third thing is the life. It says the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit is living with this eternal connection. It's represented in baptism, and it's we reaffirm it in the supper. And the final thing that we're going to say or read today is 1 John chapter 3. 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 19. See, this was actually, I was thinking about a much shorter sermon, but Christy said she had a couple friends coming and she wanted them to hear as much as they possibly could. I'm jesting. I'm joking. 1 John chapter 3, verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and He knows everything. Beloved, if your heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive for Him because we keep His commandment to do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded. Now listen, whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Are you filled with the Spirit? Do you have fellowship with the Spirit? Well, you have to if you're a believer. Did the Corinthians listen to Paul as we close? We went through 1 and 2 Corinthians. Did they listen? Well, it appears, if you were to read Romans chapter 15, it alludes to the fact that they were contributing and they did listen. But we know that faithfulness is a moment-to-moment thing, don't we? And the Corinthians listened to Paul in the moment for a time. But we know in time they fell away. They had problems again. First Clement, writing 40 years later after this letter, he discusses the divisions and the dissensions that had returned to the Corinthian church. So I preach this morning to encourage you because our churches, we need to be this way in this church, and all churches need to be. We need to listen to the word of Paul's. We're only a generation away, as the Israelites of the Old Testament always were, of being apart from God and under His wrath. And we see it. We were praying for our children and grandchildren this morning in Sunday school. Are they in church? Are they hearing the word? Are we serving? Are we setting the example? All those things. Aim for the reality of God and Christ and His commands. Embrace the community and be diligent and persistent to remain faithful in service. We're going to turn to hymn number 535, verses 1, 2, and 4. If you don't know Jesus, you haven't been baptized, you're not what you should be, do it today. But if you're a believer and you're confident and assured, does your life look like this, or do you have some house cleaning to do? Hymn number 535. Please stand if you are able. Let's sing the verse.
I am
We could have played the whole hymn, but the time is now, and the time for action, and the time to be what we need to be. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this, your word. I pray that your words will weigh upon our hearts and minds this week. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.